I'd like to thank everybody for being here again, and before we begin, we'll just bow our heads in a word of prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth so that he could die to pay for our sins, a cost we could never pay ourselves. And we thank you for this time that we can come here together, those of us already saved and those not, to hear your word put forth, and we ask that you not harden the hearts of those who have not yet been saved. And we ask for help and guidance for myself and Scott, that we would reveal your word as it was meant to be, and that we have your guidance to proclaim it to these people. So we pray all these things to you in that most holy and precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start off with a reading in John 14. My message is perhaps a little scattered today, but I'm hoping with God's help that it'll come out in a way that makes sense to everybody here. So in John 14, we'll be starting at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have another reading in John, but first I'm going to jump over to 1 Thessalonians. If you're like me, it's always a page you have trouble finding in your Bible, so that's why I bookmarked it. But 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and we'll be starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then the last verse I'm going to read is back in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May God bless the reading of his word. So, some dates on the calendar bring about happy memories for people, and others bring about tears or grief. Things like grief can arrive like a tide. Sometimes it comes in gentle, and sometimes it comes in very turbulent. And this weekend for me has been a rather turbulent weekend. Yesterday had marked 3 years since my fiance had passed away unexpectedly, which is kind of why I asked to come here to the gospel, because that's kind of where my journey all began. But I will say, turbulent weekend or not, since I've been saved, I know that I've found again and again that the Lord will always meet you when your heart is troubled. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks words that are strong enough to steady a troubled mind and sure enough to anchor you. And that's why I came here tonight. I've come here to tell you about the Savior, the one who speaks the troubled hearts, as we read in John 14, who gives a living hope that reaches beyond the grave, as we read in Thessalonians, and who offers up a present salvation to you now, as we read in John 5. The first passage we read in John chapter 14 was spoken by Jesus to a room full of fairly anxious men, I would say. The Lord told his disciples that he was going away, that there'd be a denial and a betrayal of him that would occur, and that they couldn't follow him just yet. I'm sure to his followers, it felt like their world was crumbling around them. But the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." This isn't just some slogan from the Lord. He's giving them himself. The answer to fear in our life is not the absence of troubles, but it's the presence of Christ. I'm sure there's people here tonight who are troubled themselves. Could be as simple as just an uncertainty in your life, or could be that ache of an empty chair. Simply could just be your conscience or the fact that you know that your sins have not been forgiven yet. We all are creatures of eternity, but our sins have separated us from God. And the closer each of us comes to that eternity, the more urgent this message becomes. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you, though. The gospel doesn't tell us there won't be trouble in our lives. But it does introduce you to the one who said, "Believe also in me." Faith isn't just about optimism or some religious mood. It's about your personal reliance on the living Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He who loved us and gave himself for us. He died and he rose again for us. There's many places in this book that Jesus offers help to a trembling people. "Fear not, only believe. He that cometh unto me, I will in no way cast out. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These aren't just sentiments or platitudes. This is the God-breathed word, a living book. These promises are given and backed up by his blood. The Lord Jesus doesn't ask you to repair your own heart. He's inviting you to rest your heart on his. I know from my own experience, you can have a heavy heart and have your heart held. You can have tears on your face and a trust in your soul at the same time. When the Lord Jesus Christ had said, "Let not," in what we read, he wasn't scolding them. It's the shepherd's word. He was not saying, "Don't feel." He was saying, "Don't face it alone. Believe also in me." He binds up the brokenhearted and he helps to steady the steps of those who lean upon him. As we read, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Heaven isn't just a misty reward for the religious. It is the Father's house. It is God's house. "I go to prepare a place for you." How did he prepare it? He prepared it through offering himself up on the cross for our sins. When the Lord Jesus bore that sin, our sin, in his own body on the cross, his death was the deliberate payment of the Redeemer. His resurrection in heaven is a declaration that that price was paid, that his payment for our sin was accepted, and that the door is open for you. His disciple, his own disciple, Thomas, asked, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus put it as plainly as he could. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This isn't just some exclusivity. It's a loving clarity from the Lord. There aren't multiple doors to get into the Father's house. There's one, Jesus Christ himself. To remain undecided about Jesus is to remain on the wrong road. He doesn't present us with a with a set of steps to take. He presents us with himself, and all we have to do is receive it. The preparation has been finished, and the promise was personal. That where I am, there ye may be also. The hope of a Christian isn't just about the location of heaven. It's about being there with the Lord. The glory of heaven is glorious because the Lord Jesus is there. He's not just offering an escape from hell for us. He's offering himself, his life, his love, his presence forever. Speaking from experience, I can tell you, the Bible does not tell you that there won't be tears in your life. But it does say that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. To be very general about it, in this world, there's two types of grief. Grief for those with Christ and grief for those without. Believers do grieve differently. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring to him. Our hope, believers don't die bravely, but Jesus died and rose again for us. His victory is ours. God makes a promise in this book. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. This will be a public, powerful event. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The graves of those believers, those whose bodies were sown in corruption and sin, will rise uncorrupted. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, a holy reunion for us with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that ends with, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are comforting words, and they've been spoken on many anniversaries and at many gravesites. But the reason that they can comfort is because they center on a living person, on a finished work, and the certainty of the return of our Lord. But, and this is a big but, this is a comfort that only belongs to those who are in Christ, to those who are saved. And it's a sad state of things that it is very possible for people to cherish the sound of this Christian hope and yet not possess Christ for themselves. God is not content for you just to sit here and feel consoled by these words. He calls to you to receive his Son. Our lives, at their longest points, is still such a brief thing. We measure time in events, birthdays, anniversaries, but God measures things in the light of eternity. He tells us in Proverbs 27, I didn't read it today, but it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He's pressing the urgency upon us. It's not to frighten us without cause, but it's to bring us to Christ while the door of mercy still stands open for you. This is where the last verse I read in John 5, verse 24 comes in. Just listen to the words of this verse. Verily, verily, he that heareth my word, that's all of you here tonight listening, and believeth on him that sent me. That's your heart turning, taking God at his word concerning his Son, hath everlasting life, a present possession, not a future promise, and shall not come into condemnation. That courtroom of judgment is no longer your destination, but is passed from death unto life, a transfer made by God's authority. And when it comes down to it, that's the simplicity of this gospel message. It's plain and powerful. God is not asking you to reform your life or to purchase salvation. He's announcing that Christ has purchased your salvation and you just need to receive it. We hear it over and over in this Bible. Most people know of the story of the thief on the cross. He had no time to make amends for anything in his life. All he had was time to trust in that man on the middle cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer, many of you have heard that story plenty of times. Pardon me. He cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And received a simple answer from the apostles: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." God saves sinners who come to Christ as a sinner. He gives life to those who bring their death to him. He justifies the ungodly. And I know from my own experiences and from others I talk to, many of you who aren't saved sit here and still have hesitations on your mind. "I don't feel worthy." I'm sorry to say, but you're not. I wasn't either. God doesn't save the worthy. He saves the unworthy who come to his worthy son. You can't see it right now, but over here is the verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you might say, "I don't know if I can keep this." Once again, you can't, but he can. John 10:28 tells us, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Salvation isn't about you holding on to Christ. It's about allowing Christ to hold on to you. And then the worst answer that you could give right now: "I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till things are better. I'll wait till I'm more settled in." It's the worst thing you could say. 2 Corinthians 6:2. I say it almost every time. It reminds us, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You can't just wait outside the door listening. The door is Christ. You need to come in. He doesn't ask anything of you but to come. He invites you to come to him and be saved. To all those who believe in here already, they know the Christian story doesn't end at the grave. The Lord says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and also I will come again." A believer's story ends in glory with the Lord forever. But to those of you who aren't saved yet, my plea is that you take the Lord Jesus at his word. The same voice that steadies the grieving believers speaks of salvation to the guilty sinner. Jesus Christ is near to the brokenhearted, and he is also near to whosoever shall call upon him. Don't rest in the comfort of these words while still refusing Christ. You can't admire the hope offered in the verse in 1 Thessalonians while ignoring the command in John 14. The comfort belongs only to those who believe. And God's promise is not vague, and it won't be delayed. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," John 3:36. If you have believed on Christ, the Bible says that you have passed from death unto life, and you will never face condemnation. You'll still walk through valleys in your life, but you won't have to walk them alone. And one day, whether by your own death or the Lord's returning, we will be with the Lord. What glory that day will be. So all I can ask is that you trust in the person of Christ. Enter by the door that is Christ, receive the gift that he is offering you, and anchor your sorrows and fears to his promise. If you come to him as a sinner, he'll be waiting for you as a savior.